I first came to New York, shortly after I came, more than half a century ago, I met the Chang family. And soon afterwards, both our brother Ronnie Chang and his younger brother, who many of you know, Gerald Chang, came to this country. There's a very interesting story, but I'm not going to tell you this morning. But Ronnie came to...
Make sure your microphone is on.
No, I don't need that. Because it's only going to be brief. Ronnie went to the West Coast for the church life.
Thank you. I didn't think it was going to be too long for it. But anyway, I want to introduce him because he came to this country, to the West Coast, for his study as well as for church life. That was in the 60s in Los Angeles. And Gerald came to Boston and for the church life there. So many of you know them, know him. And in fact, over the years, I haven't seen Ronnie too much, even though I think many have seen Gerald more. And actually, I remembered 30 years ago when we were enlarging this meeting hall, when we were meeting in Booth Memorial. That was in 1984, and I still remember that Lord's Day Ronnie came. And our acquaintance get renewed occasionally. And many of you who went to the training or the conferences in the Far East, you probably have seen him. But it was not too often he would come here. So we're very happy that Ronnie is here with us this morning. So we would like him to share with us on the portion that we have all enjoyed, Romans 10. And let me say that we felt after the meeting, we will not separate into language meetings. We'll all be together. And then, since in this meeting, Brother Ronnie will be speaking in English, so those who listen to the Chinese translation or Spanish or Korean, you will hear your translation. During the sharing time, those who share in English, you can just go ahead and share in English, whether come to the phone, the microphone. Not microphone. Yeah, it's the microphone. Or you stand up where you are. It's okay, and it will be translated. And then, if you should want to share in your native tongue other than English, then we'll have somebody to translate for you. Okay. So we're very happy this morning that Brother Ronnie Chang can share with us.
Well, praise the Lord for the church in New York.
Amen.
I first met James in 1963 September in Hong Kong. I was still a high school kid. In fact, I was in junior high. And I came to the church in New York the first time in 1964. And that was a year, I believe, that you bought the house here. And so at the time, the meeting hall was not ready, so I never have a chance to meet in your meeting hall. It was at the American Legion's Hall or something, huh?
Yes.
And then I came back in 1984. And 84, you were just beginning to build this thing, and so I didn't get a chance to come again. That was in Booth's memorial, whatever you call it. Anyway, so it took a third try for me to get to your meeting hall. Praise the Lord for the church in New York City.
Amen.
Well, New York City is an unusual place. We have all kinds of people, and hence in the church we should have all kinds of saints. So I'm so delighted that seldom do I've been to a meeting where you speak in one language, such as English, and then suddenly somebody pop up with a praise in Spanish, and then later some praises in Chinese.
Amen.
Well, it doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ, and we are all members of the body of Christ. And so it's wonderful that we can be together. Well, the brothers asked me to share something about Romans 10, and I wonder if we can read together some of these verses. And then if I may be allowed, at the end, let's add one more verse, and that is Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Sorry, brothers, I didn't give you that verse, but if you can put it up, it's so much better. If not, it's okay. Philippians 3, 9 at the very end, okay? So let's read these verses in English together first. Huh? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, the good pleasure of my heart and my petition to God for them is for their salvation. Amen. 4-9. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses write concerning the righteousness which is out of the law. The man who does them shall live by them. But the righteousness which is out of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith which we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, and then verses 12 to 15. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him unto whom you have not believed? And how shall they believe into him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one who proclaims him? And how shall they proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the news of good things. Verse 17. So faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's read 17 again one more time. So faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Let's read it one more time. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Well, I think we all are very familiar with Romans chapter 10. And so when Brother James asked me to share something according to this chapter, I had some prayer and consideration. And I thought that perhaps I will share two burdens with you. And that's all. The first one, as we all know, Romans, many people consider it as the fifth gospel, right? Why is it considered as a fifth gospel? Because Paul says that this is a gospel, right? In chapter 1, the first three verses, Paul said that he preaches the gospel, but this is specifically the gospel that concerns the Son of God. So this is a gospel. Perhaps not like the first four Gospels, which spoke mainly of the Lord's life on earth 2,000 years ago. Rather, this is the continuation of the Gospel that is in the four Gospels. In the four Gospels, we spoke about the Lord's incarnation and the Lord's death and resurrection. Right? That's very clear. And indeed, in the verses that we have just read, chapter 10 of Romans, it talks about who will go to heaven to bring Christ down, right? What does that mean? That means who is going to be able to have Christ incarnated, right? To bring Christ down is to have God coming to earth, and that is through the process of incarnation. So incarnation is not just in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but for incarnation is very much also in the fifth gospel of Romans. And then the next verse says, who will bring him down from below? Right? We all know Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. He died on the cross. And he was buried. And in Peter, it tells us that he went to Hades. That's the same word as the word abyss. He went to abyss, took a casual walk, proclaiming the victory of God, and then he walked out of death. Right? So who will bring Christ from the death, from the abyss? Well, that speaks of the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Right? So in Romans chapter 10, you have, in a sense, the summary, the essence of the entire four gospel in those two verses.
Right.
That Christ is the one who is God himself, coming to earth, incarnated as a man.
Right?
Right? And then in the next verse, it talks about him being brought up from the dead, which is the resurrection.
Amen.
He is the first one to be resurrected by himself.
Right.
Lazarus was resurrected by the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Lazarus could not have resurrected himself.
Right.
But our Lord, because he is the eternal life, he just walked out of Hades, back to the earth, and that is his resurrection. So praise the Lord for Romans. Romans is surely a continuation of the four Gospels. And indeed, Roman is part of the Gospel. But not just the Gospel of salvation as written in the four Gospels. It is Christ not just on earth, but in Romans, the Gospel is Christ in us. Right? Christ, his work, does not end with his resurrection and ascension. That is just the beginning part of his salvation. Today, he has risen from the dead. He became the life-giving spirit living in us. And he is continuing the gospel. Right? The gospel has not ended. Don't say the gospel ended with the four gospels. No! Today, we are all in Romans, which is the gospel of God. Right? Praise the Lord for Romans. Romans, as we all know, speak from man's condemnation all the way to man's glorification. Right? At the beginning, in chapter 1 and 2, you have the condemnation, the condition of the fallen man who has not yet met the Lord, and hence he is condemned under the condemnation of God. And then, from chapter 3 to chapter 5, it talks about this man being justified because the Lord Jesus have died for us. But justification is not the end. Too many Christians today, when you become a Christian, you are justified, that's the end of the story. But that is only chapter 5. That's only chapter 3, 4, and 5. In fact, only the first half of chapter 5. Right? Up to 5:12. What happened to 5:13? All the way to Romans 16. Well, that is also the gospel. Right? Don't say that we are delivered from condemnation, we are justified by God. There is the gospel. That is surely the gospel. But that is just the beginning of the gospel in you and me. Praise the Lord for Romans. From justification, it went on to sanctification. Right? Sanctification is just God in us working himself into human beings. Adding his divine, his holy nature into us so that we can be gradually sanctified.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the work of sanctification.
Amen.
Right? Sanctification is not a once for all thing. Sanctification is surely a process. You know, there's a verse that I really like in chapter 6, I believe it is in Romans. It says, if we grow together with him in the likeness of his death, we'll also grow together in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, what does growth mean? Growth is a process.
Right?
Right?
Right.
Unlike birth. Birth is just like that.
Yeah.
Right? Anybody who got saved, it happened the day you received the Lord Jesus, and that's it. It can take just a second, if necessary. You say, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I receive you as my Savior.
Right.
Done. Right? That is very quick. But in Romans chapter 6, it says, if we grow together, grow together in the likeness of his death. Well, brothers and sisters, if you are disappointed by yourself, that I still don't look like I am crucified with Christ. I still live myself so much. I still don't live Christ so much. Well, I have a gospel for you. Gospel according to Romans. Right? We have to grow together. We grow together in the likeness of his death. Well, that is not to say, that is not to excuse ourselves for not living the crucified life. But nonetheless, it does tell us that the crucified life is a lifelong thing. Yeah. We have to grow together in the likeness of his death. I dare not say how much I live the crucified life. I'm afraid to ask myself. You know, I see Sister Grace Tong here. She knows my wife. She comes to my home in Hong Kong a lot. In the home meeting with my wife. Well, I never dare to see the sisters. Whenever my wife meets with the sisters downstairs, I just hide upstairs. Why? Because I don't know how much I have lived in the likeness of his death. Right? So when I have to go, I just quickly get out of the door. I think, Grace, you have seen me done that. But anyway, the likeness of his death is not something that you accomplish overnight. Like justification. Like the initial salvation. Right? Rather, every day, the Lord is growing within us. As he grows within us, his divine, his holy nature is being added to us. So hopefully, James, since we first met in 1963 in Hong Kong, I was already saved, though a young man. I hope that you have grown a lot more in the likeness of his death. And I hope likewise, I have grown a little bit in the likeness of his death, right? Sometimes I feel that, you know, the first time and the second time I came to church in New York City was 20 years difference. 64 to 84, right? And then this time is another 30 years, right? So, brothers, sisters, it takes time. Right? Growing in the likeness of his death and growing in the likeness of his resurrection, these are all subjective experiences. Right? These are not just objective facts. Of course it is objective facts, that we are one with the Lord. But yet we still need to grow every day in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. So my point is this, that Romans, as the fifth gospel, is a gospel that is mainly happening inside of us.
Amen.
Right? The first four gospel, it happened outside of us. You and I were not there. The Lord Jesus came as a man, right? He is God incarnated as a man. He accomplished redemption. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He was ascended. It's nothing to do with you objectively. It is just a fact that he has accomplished. But the fifth gospel in Romans is a gospel that is that very Christ who died for us and was resurrected. He got inside of us and continued that gospel in a subjective way in each one of us.
Amen.
We all praise the Lord for the first four gospel. Have you ever praised the Lord for the fifth gospel? We praise the Lord for the objective gospel. Have you ever praised the Lord for the subjective gospel? Right? The gospel of Christ growing in us every day, sanctifying us, eventually conforming us and glorifying us. Right? We all know from chapter 5 to chapter 8, that's a process of sanctification. Then starting from the second half of chapter 8, it talks about glorification. Right? What is glorification? Well, sorry, I may not look too glorified yet, but I'm in the process. Right? What process I'm in? I'm in the process of sanctification. Right? Christ is being worked into us day by day to sanctify us. And the end of that is confirmation and glorification. So thank the Lord for this wonderful gospel. You know, then of course we know that chapters 9 to chapter 12, chapter 11, those three chapters are a parenthesis. right? We all know that. That's a parenthesis that talks about God's selection. In particular, Paul voiced his deep burden from the Lord concerning his people, that is, the Jewish people. How God has chosen the Jewish people, but because of their unbelief, God had to go to the Gentiles. Well, in that sense, thank God for the Jewish unbelieving. If they never disbelieve, you and I as Gentiles don't have a chance, right? Well, but in God's sovereignty, the Jews rejected him, and so the salvation came to us as the Gentiles. But as we also know from those three chapters, that one day, once the fullness of the Gentiles have arrived, then the Jews will also be saved. Right? So that those three chapters talks about the selection. And then, of course, we know what happened beyond that in chapter 12. You may say that chapter 12 makes a turn. Chapter 12 turns to not just the individual side of it, of the Christian life, but also the corporate side. Right? First, it talks about the church life. Right? In chapter 12, you have the church life. Chapter 13, you have the church life. And 14, 15, all on the church life. It has certain different aspects of the church life all portrayed in chapter 12 to chapter 15. Then chapter 16 is just a demonstration of the local church life, right? Such as, I come from Hong Kong, I can greet Brother James, right? That is very biblical. That is Romans 16. Romans 16, there was something, I counted something like 27 names or groups of people that Paul greeted. You know, when he wrote Romans in the year of roughly 60 AD, he's never been there. And there's no internet. There's no telephone. Right? And yet, the churches were all blended together. There must be a lot of traffic between the churches, and when they go to a church, they visit the local church there. Right? Otherwise, how would Paul know so many believers in Rome? At least 27 names that I counted. Some of them are groups of names, such as a household of so-and-so. Right? And so you can see that although Paul has yet to go to Rome, he didn't even get to Rome until probably 63 or 64 AD, right? 3 or 4 years after he wrote Romans. And yet, he was fully one with the church in Rome. Right? Well, although I've only been to the church in New York 3 times, hallelujah, I'm fully one with the brothers here. Amen. Right? Brother James, Brother Ed, Brother Dennis, Brother Peter, and many of you. I don't even remember Sister Grace, and she reminded me, I used to go to your home for a home meeting. Hallelujah. Right? So all the churches at the end are blended together. Amen. So chapter 12 to chapter 16 is about the practical church life. But then, how does chapter 12 begin? It begins by saying that we should present our bodies, right? As a sacrifice. Right, which is a reasonable service. Our presenting ourselves to the Lord is a reasonable service. And then they want to say that we need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Right? By the transformation, by the renewing of the mind. You may say that this verse connects chapter 5 to chapter 8 with chapter 12 to chapter 16. Right. What is transformation? Transformation is just the result of God's sanctification work in us. Well, first of all, His justification in us. And then His sanctification in us, right? And then His confirmation in us. And then finally, His glorification in us. All that, you may say, is a process of transformation. Right? Many people got saved. And once they got saved, they are a different person. They used to smoke. They used to gamble. They used to do many things untowardly. And yet, once they get saved, they have an initial transformation. Right. Suddenly, they don't smoke anymore. Suddenly, they don't gamble anymore, right? Their life changed once they became a Christian. Nobody did it except the Lord as the life-giving Spirit in them, got into them, and transformed them.
Amen.
But that is just the initial transformation. The Lord has no intention that you and I should end with that initial transformation. Indeed, our whole life is a process of transformation. Right? I sometimes tell the story. I said, I have a student here, by the way. She might have heard my story. I said, you know why I'm so short? Don't laugh, Grace. In this country, we discriminate anybody who's short, right? Well, why am I so short? Let me tell you why. Because ever since I was 3 years old, I can't sleep every night. My wife probably have told you, I never sleep. And ever since I was 3 years old, my mind is just wild. Every day, I can still remember what I think about. And I want to tell you about, a 3-year-old can think terrible things. Right? And so the doctor says that you grow at night when you sleep. And since I never slept, I never grew. Well, my point is not that. My point is, I have a restless mind. That's just me. Some people are this way, some people are that way, some people have a dull mind. Right? Other people have a restless mind, and I happen to have a restless mind. And imagine, how do you pray when you have a restless mind? You start praying and your mind just wanders. Right? Or how do you read the Bible? You may be reading the Bible and yet your mind is somewhere else. Right? Brothers and sisters, I need transformation. By the renewing of the mind. Right? And how do you renew the mind? Well, all the process in chapter 5 to chapter 8. That is a process. For example, the law of the Spirit of life. Right? The law of the Spirit of life in us will gradually transform our mind. Right? And then in chapter 10, it talks about the Word of God. The Word is near you, in your heart, in your mouth. Right? The Word of God, who is the incarnate Christ. The Word of God is what transforms our mind as the Word works with the Spirit in us to renew our mind. Right, I can testify that whereas when I was young, when I was in my growing years, I never slept because of the mind. You know what? Ever since the Lord caught me, I've been sleeping very, very well. You don't believe it, Sister Grace? You ask my wife. I hit the bed, I'm gone. I wish I were like that when I was young. I'd be taller, right? But anyway, praise the Lord. The Word of God and the Spirit of God inside of us, operating together, is the only thing that can renew our mind.
Amen.
You know, James, you know my late father. In 1963, you met my late father. And he is a strong-minded individual. And in his older days, I realized his strong-mindedness is not good for him. So my uncle and I tried to change my father. We worked together for 2 or 3 years, tried to change my father. You know what's the result? Total failure. Right? My father didn't change a bit, and eventually he went to be with the Lord. Then my uncle got older. I realized my uncle needs to be changed. So I tried to change my uncle. Well, you know what's the result? You know the result. Total failure, right? So I cannot change anyone. Neither can you. Then a more important question, more serious question. Can you change yourself?
No.
Can you change yourself?
No.
Can you have the salvation of the soul?
No.
You cannot. Right? So what do? We need renewal of the mind, which is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God inside of us. Right? That is the book of Romans. After justification, it talks about sanctification, confirmation, and glorification. And the sum total of that is in that verse, chapter 12, verse 2. Right? But transforming us by the renewing of the mind. If our mind is renewed, I think our soul is to a good extent transformed. Right? So praise the Lord for the gospel of Romans. I really, really enjoy this wonderful gospel called the gospel of Romans. Right? It is Christ in us, operating in us, working in us, constituting himself into us, that we would no longer be just men and women. Rather, we would have God in us, right? That is the divinity added to the humanity. And when divinity is added to humanity, then we are sanctified. Then we are conformed. And then we are glorified, right? So now let's go to the verses that we have here. Well, in chapter 10, it talks about the Jews, how that they were not, they don't know the way of the Lord, and so they seek their own righteousness, right? You remember those verses?
Yeah.
Right? Instead of by faith, they try to attain righteousness by work, right? They try to attain righteousness by work. Now, we all know that. As Christians, we all know that very, very well. But brothers and sisters, have you thought that that is very much an experience that you and I need to experience every day? Let me tell you, I've been a Christian not as long as James or Ed, but still, you know, quite a few decades. And I can tell you that every day I'm still learning this lesson. Learning the lesson of not living by work, but living by faith. Right? Let me illustrate to you. When you fail, you feel bad? You feel bad, huh? You feel bad. Why do you feel bad? Why do you feel bad? Because you're disappointed by yourself. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Why do you have hope in yourself in the first place? Right? The reason you're disappointed is because you have hope in yourself. You're trying to be good, be nice, right? To live out the Christian life, to live like a Christian, right? So you're disappointed when you don't do that. What is that? That means deep within us, we still think that we can achieve something. We can achieve righteousness by work, by ourselves. Think about it. Right? You know, Watchman Nee gave a message one time called 主不失望的原因, why the Lord was never disappointed. Why the Lord was never disappointed? Because he has no other hope. His hope was only in God. So he's never disappointed. Why are you and I disappointed? Because you and I still have hope in ourselves. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the case?
Amen.
We still have hope in ourselves.
Amen.
We still have hope in ourselves. Oh, let me tell you, brothers, sisters, that I've been learning for the last 30, 40 years, and I'm still learning. Right? So is it that simple? We all know the theory, the doctrine.
Yeah.
We are not supposed to attain righteousness by the work of the law, but by faith, right? And yet, if you're disappointed, that means you still, hidden within you, expect that you can do better. You can live the Christian life, right? As Brother Nee said one time, he said, the Christian life is not for you and I to live. The Christian life is only for Christ to live. Right? Christian life, hey, go read Matthew 5, 6, 7. Can you live it?
No.
You're honest, sister. Right? You cannot live it. Then what do? Give up? Well, if you give up, you go to the little doubt room one of these days. Right? So what do? We're stuck. Well, the verses that we read this morning, praise the Lord. It is not just for the Jews. And it's not just for the new believers or unbelievers. There's very much for you and me today. And that's why I say Romans is still part of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, this morning I'm here to preach the gospel to you. Right? Not the gospel of the initial salvation, but the gospel according to Romans. Right? We should not live according to the law, according to work. You know, we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, right? to be found in him. Oh, I love those phrases. That phrase, right? To be found in Christ. Right? To be found in the Lord. What prevents you from being found in the Lord? The next phrase. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Right? Whenever you have your own righteousness, you are found in yourself. In particular, you are found in your struggling. You are found in your striving. Right? You are found in your attempt to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Once you do that, you're out of it. Literally. Right? You're not found in him. Right? So I don't know if you can put up Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What does it say? Not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Well, brothers, sisters, I must admit that all too often in my daily life, I still live unconsciously, unwittingly, according to the work of the law, trying to attain to righteousness. And yet, the word tells us that we will never be able to achieve righteousness that way. As we all know, for those of you in the Lord's recovery, you know that the initial righteousness is given to us freely by God. Right? The day you believe in the Lord Jesus, righteousness, which is objective to you and me, you haven't done a thing, and yet the Lord, because you believe in the Lord gave you objective righteousness. That's no problem. The problem comes after that. What happened? After that, the Lord wants us to live a righteous life. Right? To live out the subjective righteousness. And what is the first stumbling block to your living? To a living of the subjective righteousness. The first stumbling block is the very stumbling block that prevents the Jews from getting saved in the first place. Right? Trying to achieve righteousness by the work of the law. So, brothers and sisters, you may say, oh, Brother Ronnie, you're saying something so simple. Yeah, it's very simple. But you know what? I've been learning for 40 years. I haven't got there yet. I've learned something, right? But I'm still learning. Not to expect anything of myself. That is not to say I give up. You cannot give up. You give up, you're finished. But neither can you do anything. Such is the dilemma. Such is the conundrum of the Christian life. Right? Matthew 5, 6, 7 there is to be lived out. But you try to live it out, I guarantee you, you will fail. Because ever since the only person that ever lived 5, 6, 7 of Matthew's is the Lord Jesus himself. Since that time, 2,000 years ago, nobody has ever been able to live 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew by themselves. Right? And yet the Lord put it there. You have to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? Chapter 6, verse 48. So what do? How do you be perfect? Oh Lord Jesus. The same way you got saved is the same way you go on. How do you get saved? By work? No, it's by faith. By believing, right, in the Lord. So how do you go on every day and be found in the Lord? And eventually be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. How do you do that? Same way. Not having your own righteousness, which is out of the law, right? But our righteousness, which is out of faith, right? What does that mean? That means you can't do it. Is that good news or is it bad news?
Excellent news.
Excellent news. Well, hallelujah. But whether it's good news or bad news, it's just a fact, right? That's a fact. Any of you can live righteously? Can you raise your hands, please? It's either a liar or a self-deceived person. Right? So, praise the Lord, all these years, I've been just learning one thing, and that is, Lord, I can do nothing. You know that I can do nothing. All I can do is come to you and open up, and that's it. Do I come to you, open up, and try to do something? You come to the Lord, open up, and try to do something, you right away fall back to the work of law. Right? So what do? There's only one thing we can do. Hallelujah. So simple. What is it? Call on the name of the Lord. Right? Just open yourself to the Lord and let the Lord come in. He doesn't just come into you the day you got saved. No! Every day He comes into us a little bit more. Right? Every day in the morning when we get up, we open to the Lord. You know, I have this terrible practice. Every morning when I get up, when I call on the Lord, the first thing I, you know what is the first thing I do? Am I in the Spirit? Is the Lord with me? Some of us just have certain weaknesses, right? Every morning when I get up, I call on the name of the Lord right away. Automatically, I just say, is the Lord with me? Do I feel the Lord's presence? How foolish. How foolish. Right? I mean, you don't know. For years and years, every day when I get up in the morning, I go to the bathroom, I stand in front of the sink, and I call on the name of the Lord. And the second thing I do is, I check if the Lord is there. Do I feel the Lord's presence? Right? How foolish. Right? With the help of the ministry, now I learn. Forget about how you feel. Right? Forget about you feel good, you don't feel good, you feel the Lord's presence, you don't feel the Lord's presence. All those things doesn't matter. Right? The Bible says, I am with you unto the end of the earth. Right? So the Lord is with us. Based on the word of God, amen. So, with the help of the ministry, I never forget Brother Lee telling us, he said, whenever you call on the name of the Lord, right away you should open the Bible. Right? Right away you should open the Bible. Some of us are a little bit more emotional than others. Right? We like to feel the Lord. Whether I feel the Lord or not. You know, the Lord knows. I'm that kind of a person. So the Lord gave me a wife. And my wife is unusual. Huh? Right, Sister Grace? My wife is very unusual. My wife doesn't seem to care about her own feeling. And so as a result, her Christian life is a very steady one. Mine goes up, mine goes down. And mine go up, mine go down. Thank the Lord for my wife. I have something at someone at home, right? That is steady, right? I don't know if I tell you this, sister. You know, my wife is so unusual. Since she's not here, I'll tell you about my wife. You know, we've been married for 35 years. You know how many times she has cried? Sisters, how often you cry? Oh, a lot. Oh, you are a normal sister. Right?
Yes.
Well, I've been married 35 years. My wife has cried 3 times.
Wow.
Once every 12 years. Have you ever seen a sister who cries once every 12 years? One time, the first year we got married, I said something really, really hurt her. She cried. Second time, our son was in high school, really a naughty kid. Oh man, he made my wife cry. Then the third time, her father went to be with her. Her father died, right? So she cried 3 times. Never once for herself, right? So my wife is very steady. She never loved the Lord greatly. Neither does she ever not love the Lord greatly, right? A guy like me, sometimes I love the Lord greatly, other times. You know what I mean. Right? So thank the Lord. The Lord gave me such a wife. Right? That is the Lord's arrangement. Allah, Romans 8:27. All things work together for good. Right? The Lord uses the spirit of life within us and the circumstances without, right, to perfect us, to sanctify us, to transform us. Right? So the Lord has to teach me inwardly to just amen the word of God. Right? Take the word of God as it is, in my spirit, exercising my spirit, doesn't matter how I feel, and then outwardly the Lord give me a wife that is like that. Right? So together, praise the Lord, it's all for our transformation.
Amen.
Right? So I hope you're convinced that Romans chapter 10 is not just for the Jews. Nor is it just for the ones who are newly saved. Rather, it is very much for you and me today.
Amen.
Right? So now, after exercising, practicing what the Bible says and what the ministry helps us, every morning when I get up, I just call on the name of the Lord and I open the Word of God. Right? You just read the Word of God. Hallelujah! The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is stable, solid, right? Huh? Amazing. So every day, I just call the name of the Lord, open the Word of God, and just start reading the Word of God. So even I, who goes up and down, can attain to what my wife is like, right? Which is a much more stable spiritual life. Imagine, if you are a leading brother, and you are up and down, how can the church be upon your shoulder? Right? I don't care how good you are. There are some brothers that are wonderful, and yet they are untrustworthy. Because when they're good, they're really good. When they're not good, there's nothing you can do. He just doesn't feel good today. So if you're leading brothers like that, then the church will be in terrible shape. When you feel good, the saints come to you for help. You can help them. When you feel bad, the saints come to you and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm busy today." What are you busy with? I'm just busy in my out of itness. Right? So thank the Lord. The Lord has to teach us not to achieve subjective righteousness by the work of the law. Right? But by faith. And then we all read. How does faith come? Faith, verse 10:17, faith come by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Right? So without the hearing, without the word of Christ, there's no faith. But whenever we open the word, whenever we amen the word of God, what happened? The word automatically operates in us and infuses faith into us. Right? Don't even try to feel something when you read the Word of God. Just learn to amen the Word of God. Amen. You know, there's two ways to amen the Word of God, by the way. Let me just say this also. You know, there's two ways to amen the Word of God. One way is like the Israelites in the desert. When the Lord said, gave the Ten Commandments, what did the Israelites say? We'll do it. Right? That's one way to amen the Word of God. We'll do it. The problem is, can you do it? Right? So eventually, the Israelites fail again and again. Right? That's one way to amen the Word of God. The wrong way to amen the Word of God. What is the right way to amen the Word of God? The right way to amen the Word of God is just to amen the Word of God. Whatever the Word says, amen. Exercise your spirit and amen the Word of God. Not in our heart, meaning that I will do it. No, of course. Not meaning in our heart that I won't do it. Whether you do it, you don't do it, makes no difference. You need the word to infuse faith into you. Right? How is faith grow? How does faith grow in us? How does faith increase in us? It is, don't forget, 10:17. Faith come by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Right? So when we amen the word of Christ, doesn't mean that I'll do it, nor does it mean that I won't do it. Don't be so foolish to do it, nor be so foolish to not do it. Right? Just amen the word of God. And when that happens, my, you will find that the word will become alive in you. Right? Of course, you need to exercise your spirit. You have to, you know, according to Hebrews, I didn't have those verses today, right? According to Hebrews, you have to be exercised within. You cannot, the, Huh? You cannot just read it in a mental way.
Right.
You have to exercise your spirit, as the Bible tells us. And whenever I exercise my spirit over the Word of God, automatically faith rises from within us.
Amen.
So brothers, sisters, shall we practice that?
Amen.
Shall we practice that?
Amen.
We should all practice that. Right? Every day, open the Word. Exercising your spirit, calling on the name of the Lord, and touching the Word of God.
Amen.
And when you amen the Word of God that way, faith is automatically infused into us. What is faith? Faith is just our union with God, right? Faith is just our oneness with the Lord, right? How does it come about? It comes about when we exercise our spirit over the Word of God. Then automatically something happens within us. That's why I'm very burdened everywhere I go, telling the saints, saints, in the Lord's recovery, every saint must read the Word every day. You don't have to answer my question, but just answer the question before the Lord yourself. How many of you in the last 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, every day, amen the Word of God?
Amen.
Right? Read the Word of God. Right? Read the Word of God. I guarantee you, you practice that, you will receive much faith.
Amen.
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ.
Amen.
Right? Of course, I also know that I also can guarantee you something, that your reading itself, you won't get too much. Why? Because for 2,000 years, there's a lot of people who read the Bible and they didn't get much. And I don't think that you and I are particularly better than anybody. Right? That's why the Lord has given us the perfecting ministry. Right? The ministry opens the Bible for us. The ministry opens the Word of God to us. And so the more you read the ministry, the more the Bible will open to you. Right? So I tell saints everywhere, I said, we should read three things. The first thing is the Bible, of course. Every day we have to read the Bible, right? Then number two, read the ministry. Right? Read the ministry because it helps us open the Word of God. Then what is the number three, third thing you read? Most people can't answer this question. What's the third thing you read? The Bible again. Right? I'm serious. You know, if you just read the ministry, you're just borrowing something from the minister. You're borrowing something from Brother Nee or Brother Lee. Right? Is that yours? I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. But when does it become you? It's when you read the ministry, be helped by the ministry, having the Word open to us, and then you go back to the Bible.
Right.
And you read the Bible again. And you see everything of the ministry yourself. Right? When you see all the riches, all the high peak truths, all the riches of Christ that the ministry ministers to us, yourself, while you read the Bible, then there is some assurance that perhaps, by the Lord's mercy, something of Christ, through the Word of God, has been constituted into you.
Amen.
When I was young, I read a lot of the Bible, but frankly, I didn't quite understand the Bible. I remember when I was young, in the 1960s, I was just graduating from high school, a whole bunch of us, including Brother Andrew Yu, some of you know him, would read 10 chapters of Old Testament a day, 5 chapters in the New Testament a day, and then we would memorize 10 verses. And every day you have to memorize all the 10 verses of the last day, last week, last month, right? Well, frankly, the Word means not much because it's not open to me. But thank the Lord, I begin to read the ministry. And the ministry opens the Bible to me, right? And then finally, go back to the Bible, right? Read the Bible and you will find that this time when you read the Bible is very different from every other time you have read it.
Amen.
Because this time, the Word of God is open to you. The ministry's job is not to give you something more than what the Bible says. No. It is just to open all the treasures of the Word of God in the Bible, right, to us. But if you are unwilling to spend the time to read the ministry, or to read the ministry without then going back to the Bible and read the Bible yourself, then the benefit that you will receive will be limited. Right? So I encourage every saint, read the Bible every day. If possible, read one life study message a day. There's 1984 of them. That older sister told me that she was in the middle-age training or something, or perfecting training or whatever. But anyway, read one life study a day. Right? There's 1984 of them. So if you read one a day, it would take you 5 years,
right.
4 months, and a few days. Right? You will finish reading all the life study messages. And as Riley says, if you read 500 life study messages, you'll be a changed person. I can testify to that. But I encourage all of you to read all 1984, right? And when you finish, what do you do? Well, not yet. I'm just talking about the ministry yet. Then I'll go back to the Bible, right? How about 347? Anybody know what is 347? There's 347 messages in the High Peak Truth, right? 347. It's only 1 year if you run a day. Right? So, Burley says, if you read all the life study messages, you'll have a bachelor's degree in the Lord's recovery. And if you read the High Peak Truth, only 1 more year. 347 messages, right? 1 a day. You'll get a PhD. Right? Now, Brother James, I don't like to check. How many PhDs are there in this room? I think in the world, there's a few. Right? The university PhD, they have a few. But how many of you have a PhD in the Lord's recovery? Right? You know, about 15 years ago, Brother Benson Phillips encouraged us to read the High Peak Truth. So, before the Lord, I make a strong decision. I'll read one a day, and in 1 year, I finish reading it. Right? You know, after 10 years, I just feel, Lord, it's time to review. I like to start over again and spend the next year reading the 347 again. I think I will benefit greatly from it, right? And then after you read all the ministry that opens up the Word of God to you, then go back to the Bible, and may the Lord be merciful to us, that the Bible will become open to us, right? All the truths that you learn from the ministry, you will read it yourself in the Bible, in the Word of God directly. Then, I believe, there will be a certain amount of constitution of the Word of God in our being. And it is the Word constituted into us that transforms our mind, that renews our mind. Okay, so that's my first burden. Ooh, time is short, so I have a second point. So allow me, James, to share my second burden. The second burden relates to the very first verse of Romans chapter 10. There it says what? There it says, brothers, the good pleasure of my heart and my petition to God for them is for their salvation. Here, Paul says he has a pleasure and he has a petition. He has a pleasure and he has a petition. The pleasure within him must be a burden that God has given him, right? They gave him this pleasure for the salvation of the Jews. And then, from that burden, from that pleasure, he began to petition. He began to have a prayer concerning the burden that the Lord has given him within. And so you read chapters 9, 10, and 11, you can see that Paul has a strong burden for his people, his fellow Jews. Right? He even said in chapter 9, I think it's verse 2 or 3, that I wish I were accursed, right? That they may be saved. So you can see that Paul has a strong burden for the salvation of his fellow Jews. My question, brothers and sisters, to all of us in the Lord's recovery is the following. What about us? What is our burden? What is our pleasure? What is our commission? And what is our petition? You know, I grew up with a brother I won't mention the name, but you all know him. And he's a co-worker among us. And in the last few years, Brother James, I'll tell you later. I think you will know if I tell, once I tell the story. In the last couple of years, I've had a lot of fellowship with this brother. He just visited you. And he said to me, he said, "Brother, my burden is that before I go to see the Lord, I want to see all of Brother Nee and Brother Lee's writings published." He has a burden. He has a pleasure. He has a commission from the Lord that before he goes see the Lord, he would work on all the messages of our two senior co-workers and make them available to all God's children. That is his burden. I remember 15 years ago, 10 years ago, he used to come see me in Hong Kong. And if I'm a little late to the meeting, I would see him in a coffee shop waiting for me with his Bible open, translating. Watchman's collected works. That time there was no collected works. Right? Translating from Chinese to English. And when I get there, he would close the book. And we fellowship. And once I go, I see him open the book again. He has a burden. He has a commission from the Lord to put out all the writings of our two senior co-workers. No doubt, it is not something that is natural. No doubt, it is something that the Lord, in his mercy, has put this burden within our brother. That before he goes to see the Lord, he wants to see all the writings of Brother Nee and Brother Lee made available to all God's children. May the Lord preserve our brother. Give him years that he may be able to fulfill the ministry, the burden, the pleasure, the commission that the Lord has given to our brother. So recently he and I were together. Again he told me the same thing. Must be the third time, I don't know. So before the Lord I begin to ask myself the question. What's your burden? You are in the Lord's recovery. You are, have been around for a number of years. You are a serving brother. We all should be serving brothers, right? Or sisters. What is my burden? And the Lord reminded me that in the last couple of years, through my travel, and some of you brothers know I travel a lot. And as my travel, I just have one burden. Everywhere I go. And I go to many, many different places. My burden is to work out everything that our Brother Lee has taught us and has been an example to us. Let me explain. You know, we all know the history of Brother Lee. Brother Lee is from Yantai, or Chifu in the old days, old name. And he learned from Brother Watchman Nee. And in 1940, Brother Nee said to him one day in a meeting hall. And by the way, that meeting hall, I believe, is right next to one of the shopping centers that I built in Shanghai today. Anyway, Brother Nee and Brother Lee were walking downstairs from the meeting hall. And Watchman Nee grabbed Brother Lee's hands and said, "Brother Witness, we have the plan of God's building in our hands." Amen. That was 1940. In 1941, Brother Lee was in a conference with Brother Nee, and he received a cable that something happened in the family, and so he had to go back to Chifu. And once he went back, the Japanese came and cut off the all communications. So he was stuck in Chifu, in Yantai. So what did he do? He took the plan of God's building that Brother Nee has been speaking of, and he began to practice it. He practiced the building, the plan of God's building in Yantai for about a year. And what was the result? The result was that it brought in a revival of 100 days. Right? You know that history. And through that, many of them immigrated to Inner Mongolia and the West. You know, Brother Lee has a nickname in China. I'll say it first in Chinese. San Bei Jing Li. Have you heard of that? among the co-workers, Brother Lee was considered as the 三北经理, the manager of the three Norths, to use the manpower of Central North, Huabei, where all the best universities are, and the natural resources of Northeast, right, where the industrial base and the soil is very rich there, to open the Northwest. So that was Brother Lee's, Brother Witness Lee's nickname in China, the 三北经理. And so, through that practice of the church life in Chifu, many saints migrated to Inner Mongolia and beyond. In the last 15 years, I have met one brother, one sister and a brother. Both of them have told me that they have been to those places, met saints there that immigrated in 1941 or 42 from Chifu.
Right, 15,000 saints.
15,000 saints. So 56, no, I don't know how many years now, 60 some years later, 70 years later, the fruit of our brother's labor is still remaining. That was Brother Lee's first practice of the church life according to the building, the plan of God's building that Brother Lee has taught. That was in Chifu. The Lord blessed. Then in 1946, we all know what happened. In 1946, because of the war, and also because of the rebellion against Brother Watchman Nee, from 1942 to 1948, the churches in mainland China at the time was totally weakened. And then the outward situation with the Japanese, the churches were in a very devastated state. In 1946, the church in Shanghai, the church in Nanjing and the church in Shanghai wrote to Brother Lee, inviting him to come down to help them. You all know the story. He said he just received a revelation about the Tree of Life from the Lord in his sickness in back home, and he began to minister the Tree of Life. The result of that is it brought in a great revival. And that great revival eventually restored in 1948 the ministry of our brother Watchman Nee. And then together, the two senior co-workers brought in a greater revival that spread through the whole country and beyond. What was that for? I believe it is, of course, a testimony of the Lord, of the practice of the local church life, according to Romans, all the individual aspect and corporate aspects of it. But also, I believe, that it's also a preparation for the martyrdom that many of our senior brothers and sisters had to suffer in the decades ensuing. That was 1946 to 1949, to 48, and then when Watchman Nee's ministry was recovered, the two of them ministered together and spread the Lord's recovery and the reviving fire all over China and into Hong Kong, Taiwan, and elsewhere. That was the second time in my reading of our history of our brother's practice of the church life, which by the Lord's mercy was again a success. The third time was when he was sent by Brother Nee to Taiwan. He went to Taiwan in 1949, started work there August 1st, and then within a matter of 2-3 years, they grew from what, 350 to 500 at the beginning, to something like 20,000. Brother James, that was a time that you were saved and brought into the recovery, right? In Taiwan. And that was yet another practice of the church life according to the plan of God's building. And that brought in another success, another big reviving. And I would say that that one lasted perhaps 8 years. If you count 1950 onward to 1957, when the trouble started, that was about 8 years. That's nothing miraculous, not like in Chifu, nothing miraculous, but just saints loving the Lord, preaching the gospel, right? Loving one another, being builded as the priesthood, serving together, all the saints rising up to serve together in various ways, in the gospel, in the shepherding, in the Levitical services, all the saints serving together. That lasted perhaps 8 years. Trouble came. Brother Lee was again sent, this time to the United States, to this very country. He went to Los Angeles, started to work in December of that year.
And we all know what happened. As Brother James mentioned, my brother and I, young kids, fresh in the college, freshmen, had the wonderful mercy of the Lord to be brought to Los Angeles in 1967, set in the feet of our brother, learning the truth and the life matters. And I can testify, that was perhaps the greatest revival we have ever seen. Nothing miraculous, but from 1962, 1963, all the way to perhaps 1972, I was there. It lasted perhaps 9 years. In those 9 years, the saints, wow, that was a glorious situation, right? Loving the Lord, loving one another, in the Word of God, preaching the gospel, shepherding one another, serving together. The priesthood was manifested among us in Los Angeles. That was to me perhaps the highest practice of the church life that our brother has been engaged in. Thereafter, because of age, his burden began to just, and also his physical condition can only make him minister the word rather than directly take care of churches. But my question to myself and to you all, brothers and sisters, is the following. Who is doing what Brother Lee is doing? Brother Dennis, we've known each other now for 30 some years. We all are doing the same work. No question about it. I don't think you're doing a different work. Nor am I. We all work in the same work, right? But my question to myself is the following. And my question to many of the churches that I visit is the following. Brother Lee practices the church life according to the truth and according to the experience of life. And the result is the church build up. Is a testimony, an expression, a manifestation of Christ in a corporate way begin to come up. Everywhere our brother went, that was the result. My question to myself, and perhaps to you all, is who is doing the same work? I don't want to do a different work. I only want to do the same work according to the Word of God, according to the ministry that has been passed on to us. I certainly want to do a work that in nature, in essence, is no different from what Brother Lee and Brother Lee have practiced. The problem is, do you have the same result? Yeah. Don't tell me that you are working Brother Lee's works, but you have a different result. When Brother Lee practices church life, the Lord blesses, because he practices it according to the Word of God. And God always blesses his words. And the saints are blessed. Churches are built up. The gospel goes out. The saints are perfected. Wonderful situation. So before the Lord, I ask myself the question. How about you? You say that you have the same nature. You say that you have the same essence. And I like to think that I do, to some extent. But do I have the same result? If not, then I have to ask before the Lord, Lord, what's wrong with me? Right? Don't forget, in Matthew 25, there are two parables. The first one is the virgin, the 10 virgins. Right? Every one of us must be filled with oil, which is the life-giving spirit. Amen. Right? Not just in our spirit, the lamp, but also in our mind, in our soul, in our vessel, amen. Right? And that is the renewing of the mind, the transformation by the renewing of the mind, right? Or the salvation of the soul. All of us are virgins before the Lord, and we all should be filled with the triune God as the life-giving spirit, not just in our spirit, but also in our soul, in our mind, in our emotion, in our will. So much so that even our expression outwardly should be something of Christ, right? That is only the first parable. Don't forget there's a second parable. Right. The second parable says, we're all slaves. We're all servants. And for the servants, we have to give food in due season. Right? And we have to be faithful. And to be watchful. And when the Lord comes, He will not just ask you, how much have you been sanctified and transformed according to Romans 8, Romans 1 to 8. He will also ask, where is chapter 12 to chapter 16? Where is the local churches that you have raised up? How about the local church where you are? What is the condition there? Is it strong? Is it a testimony of the Lord? Can people say when they come that God is among you of a truth? As Paul testified in 1 Corinthians. Do we build up the testimony of the Lord wherever we are? I am in fear and trembling before the Lord. Lord, I want to be filled with you as a wise virgin. May you be merciful to me. At the same time, I'm also a slave. The Lord didn't say some virgins are not slaves. No, every one of us is a virgin and every one of us is a slave. So what have you been doing? So I hope that, brothers, we go to the Lord. Lord, may our work have the same nature and essence as our former brothers and sisters. But may we also be the faithful and watchful slave that have the same result. The same, not just result in an outward way, but the same manifestation, the same testimony that our brothers' work have produced. I go around the churches a lot, some of you know. A lot of the places where I go, I have a mathematics, a formula that I have discovered in the Lord's recovery. It's called 100 plus 20 equals what? Equals 100. What? Let me repeat. We have 100 saints. We preach the gospel. In a year, we gain 20. So at the end of the year, you tally up, how many saints are there? Miraculous. 100 plus 20 equals 100. In fact, that is not a bad situation. I received an email a couple of months ago from a local church I've never been to before, up to that point, inviting me to visit them. And so, in so many words, the brothers testify. He said, brother, we have a situation where we have 100 plus 20 equals 95. You know what I mean. Is that our work? Is that our work? You know, this time in the... I'm going to end very soon, Brother James. This time in the training on the priesthood, yeah, it talks about the raising up of priests that have the Urim and the Thummim. I won't go into the detail. You go home and read the outline and listen to the messages. And Ezra and Nehemiah tells us that not always are there priests that have the Urim and Thummim. And as a result, God's people tend to just go nowhere. They just lay there, nothing happens. But yet, as I review the history of our senior brothers in former days, wherever they go, they have the Urim and the Thummim, and the Lord is with them, and they build something that is in nature pure, in essence pure, but also in manifestation, full of the sap of life. The saints didn't use to love the Lord, but after they come to your midst, they begin to love the Lord. They used to have no heart for the Lord. They come to your midst, they just somehow begin to have a heart for the Lord. Right? In the old days, they run away from the saints. Now, they love the saints. In the old days, they have no interest, no appetite for the word of God. But now, when they come to your midst, my, the word of God just become alive to them. Become so tasty to them that they just have the insatiable appetite for the Word of God. In the old days, they didn't pray much. Now they just love to pray. In the old days, they didn't serve much. Now they coordinate together as the priesthood, serving together. That is the testimony in Paul's time. And that is the testimony in our brother Nee and brother Lee's experience. And may that also be the experience among us today.
Amen.
I can testify. As I go around the churches, there are places, quite a few places, where the Lord is doing exactly that thing. Maybe not as strong as what Brother Nee and Brother Lee practice, but at least, not only is the nature and essence pure according to Christ, but also the manifestation, the expression, the testimony is matching the inner essence and nature. The gospel goes out. The saints are shepherded. The weaker ones are strengthened. All the brothers and sisters are perfected into a corporate priesthood that is a testimony of the Lord as the body of Christ, expression in that locality. So may the Lord be gracious to us that our work will not be just a kind of beating the air, as Paul says, but may our work be an expression of what is in Romans chapter 1 to 8, and may the result be chapters 12 to chapter 16.
Amen.
Without chapter 1 to chapter 8, you can never have the church life. Without justification, without sanctification, without confirmation, without glorification, without renewing of the mind, without transformation, there can never be the proper church life as a testimony to the Lord.
Amen.
So we all are in the process, experiencing chapters 1 to chapter 8, and then we all learn to coordinate together according to Romans chapter 12 to chapter 14 and chapter 15. Then the glorious situation, the glorious manifestation, as a testimony of the Lord,
amen,
will result.
Amen.
Can we have some prayer together, Brother James? Is that okay? Maybe two by two. And then maybe some can stand up to lead us in some strong prayer.
Amen.
Or Brother James, you have a hymn?
No, it's okay.
It's okay? So why don't we have some prayer together? Huh?
Amen.
Amen.